Now we're turning to John chapter 16 for our Bible reading, so open your Bibles please at that chapter. As you do so, I also add my words of welcome to those already given. It's good to see those who are here today gathered with us, those in the church hall, we welcome you as well, and those online. And may the Lord draw very near and touch our hearts as we gather before Him. I'm a little late because I was doing a hospital visit there just before the service, to keep in mind and in prayer, as Mr. Stewart has said, all those who are unwell, that the Lord will be with them and meet all their needs in these days. John 16, we want to read from the verse number 1. Let us hear God's word. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will he do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And we'll end there, knowing that God will bless the reading of this His word to our hearts. Now, in the past weeks, the Lord has led me to bring a series of messages to give attention to Christ's teaching to the 11 apostles about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The instruction on the Spirit actually forms quite a large part or emphasis in these chapters that contain that great message that the Lord delivered to the 11 apostles on the night before he died. On that night, he was with them in what is called the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. When Judas left that room to go to carry out his deed of betrayal, the Lord then began to address the 11 men who were left. As we have noted, they were troubled men. These chapters reveal this. But the Lord knew their hearts. He read their thoughts. And therefore, in love to them, he brought them words of consolation, with so much of that consolation focused on the Holy Spirit. Now, in the four messages that I have already brought to you along these lines concerning the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit and the struggling Christian is what I've entitled this little series. But in the four messages already delivered, various aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit have been highlighted for you as we see the Lord Jesus Christ speak unto these men in the course of these wonderful chapters. In coming to this section of John once again, I want to draw your attention to some thoughts that we find down this passage that I've just read with you. The disciples' hearts are still greatly troubled. Verse 6 makes that clear. He says, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And so sorrow had filled their hearts, and that sorrow continued to revolve around their souls and fill them with great fear concerning the future and concerning their own ministries. And so the Lord proceeds to bring them further truth in what we have read today about the Spirit, about His ministry in times thereafter. I mean, after the Lord will have ascended to heaven, and these men will have gone out into the world to minister and to preach the word. And so the Lord speaks here in a way that has to do with the Spirit's future ministry beyond the times that are in view here in John 16. Now, it was that issue of the Lord's departure that greatly troubled these men. As is underlined in verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, those words indicate that these men are still troubled about the Lord's departure from them, His return to the Father in heaven. And so notice His assertion in verse number 7. "It is expedient for you that I go away." The word expedient, as you will know, signifies that which is advantageous, that which is profitable. The Lord wanted them to understand that it was for their good that He would return to heaven. He shows them that He is going back to heaven for their benefit. If He had stayed with them in the world in His physical presence, then it would have been less of a benefit to them. And so He says, it's for your benefit, it's for your expedience that I am going back to heaven. You see, in His humanity, and while He was on this earth, Christ could be bodily or physically present, but in one place at one time. And therefore, to promote the great designs of redemption, it was needful that there be someone who could be in all places at the same time to attend to all the ministries of the servants of God throughout the world, both then and, of course, down to the present day. And so someone is needed who will fulfill that role. And, of course, that someone is the Holy Spirit, the omnipresent Spirit, as we have been seeing. Now, do not misunderstand me. The Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent. The Father is omnipresent. But I've stressed it, in His physical, bodily form as the God-man, if the Lord had stayed in this earth, He could only be in one place at any given time. And so the Holy Spirit came to fulfill this role that the Lord speaks about here, and He underlines what He is saying by telling His people, "It is expedient for you that I go away." The message in this passage is really a continuation of what we saw a few weeks ago in John 15, 26 through to 27. In those two verses, the Lord speaks of the Spirit proceeding from the Father into this world to minister among men and to work in partnership with the servants of God, the people of God, such as the 11 apostles, but in partnership with all of God's servants ever since, right down to the present day. That's what He says in the end of this 15th chapter. Now in this passage, He expands on what He said at the end of chapter 15. And in this message today, I want to take up this line of thought of the expediency to the Lord's people of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you why it's expedient that the Spirit has come as He has come, not only at Pentecost, but again and again and again down through the times gone by and up to the present moment. The Holy Ghost is in this world. He's working among God's people. He's visiting here, there, and yonder. He's present everywhere. And how expedient that is, how profitable that is for all of us as we think in lines of the truths that are here before us in this marvelous passage. So I want you to look with me carefully at three aspects of the expediency of the Spirit's ministry that I want to show you and that sum up what we have in the verses I've read with you. First of all, we have the Spirit restraining. The Spirit restraining. Now, the Lord assures the 11 apostles that He will send the Spirit. He says there in verse 7, "If I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come," verse number 8, "He will reprove the world." I want you to think with me about the word reprove, because this is a very important word. It's a word that signifies that in the coming of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost or at any other time of His being outpoured upon the church, upon society, then there is a reproving ministry exercise. And this word reprove has in it the element of restraint. And that's one thing the Lord is saying here. When the Holy Ghost will come, He will restrain the world. And there's a truth, brethren and sisters, that you and I need to grasp today as we live in a very, very wicked day and in a very dark world, a world that is filled with opposition to Christ and the gospel and the things of God, and even hatred for those matters. We need to learn this and understand this and focus on this, that there's a restrainer at work. And that restrainer is the Spirit of God. As I say, the word in verse number 8, the word reprove, it means convince, convict, but it also has the sense of restraint. Now, let me show you this. Turn back to John chapter 8. John 8, verse number 9. I like to prove things for you from the Scripture so that you will be absolutely sure that in this word there is the thought of restraint. John 8 and verse number 9. Is that story where there's a woman taken in adultery and they bring her to the Lord, the Pharisees do. And of course their objective is to try to catch the Lord in His words and in His teaching. And so the Lord did teach. He did deliver something here that had a tremendous impact upon those men. Let me show you what it is. John 8 verse 9. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one." We'll just stop there. Notice those words, "being convicted by their own conscience." Here are the religious leaders. They're set in opposition to Christ and to the great cause of redemption. But by His word, He convinced those men, or He convicted them, as it's read here, so that they slunk away in defeat. And what that means is they were restrained, though they were not converted. We're not to think that these religious leaders were converted that day. Maybe somewhere afterwards, I don't know. But certainly then they weren't converted. But notice this, in their consciences, there was a restraint placed. So much so that, as I said, they slunk away in defeat. They couldn't face the Lord. They couldn't continue there any longer. They had to go away out of the scene altogether. And the Lord continues His ministry to that dear woman. And He saves her and delivers her. And then in Titus chapter 1, and I want you to see this as another example of how this word, this same word is used. Titus 1 and the verse number 9. And here we've got a passage that outlines something of the work of the New Testament elder. And there's something said here in verse 9 that's very important. Obviously, it's a reference to the teaching elder that's in view here. Titus 1 verse 9, where it says that the elder, the ruling elder, the teaching elder, is to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now that old English word gainsayer, it means, it signifies one who speaks against. And so here are people, gainsayers, and there are plenty of them around, aren't there, who have nothing good to say about the gospel, nothing in support of the gospel to say, but rather the very opposite. They speak against the gospel and they need to be stopped in their tracks. And that's what this word means, or this statement means, that the one who holds the faithful word, that's God's word. As He preaches it, as He ministers it, something's going to happen. He's going to bring sound doctrine, and the outcome will be that He will exhort. That means He will warn, but He will also restrain the gainsayers. They will be stopped in their tracks that have said it. And so again we find the same word as is used here in John chapter 16 about our Lord speaking of the Holy Spirit coming to, I'm calling it, restrain the world. And so from these verses we have the proof that the Holy Spirit does exercise a restraining power over evil men and over their systems and their words and their plots and their plans. What an encouragement that is for us today as we think about, as I say again, the state of the world. But let me show you something from this. Remember that it was into that very world that these 11 men are being sent by Christ. And undoubtedly they are worried, because the Lord keeps telling them, I'm going away. I will not be with you anymore. And they cannot bear the thought of that. And one reason is, well, they have been commissioned. Remember what he says, as you find at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. That great statement, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so they know that this is their commission. This is what they're to do. But he tells them something about that world. Even on this very night that's in view in these chapters, and we've seen some of these issues already. In chapter 15 and verse 19, he tells them that because you're not of the world, but because he has chosen them out of the world will hate you. Or look at chapter 16, this same chapter, and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Listen carefully. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So he's telling them, on one hand, I'm sending you into the world and the world will hate you. He's telling them, on the other hand, when you go into that world, don't expect to be welcomed. Rather, you will have tribulation. Then he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the word overcome means to gain the victory. And the Lord is speaking here anticipatively of the victory of his death and the victory of his redemptive work, by which the devil is going to have his head bruised and his power broken. Remember how the Lord told the disciples this? In John 12, those well-known words, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he spake of the death that he should die. And he goes on to speak there of the judgment of the world. But especially he mentions the devil. So look at John 12 with me and just get it into your mind what the Lord says. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. It's the same word. It's the same realm. It's the world filled with hatred, filled with a desire to cause tribulation for the saints of God. But the Lord is painting a picture here. He says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will restrain this world that hates you and that opposes you, into which I'm sending you, because I have done a work, or I'm going to do a work that will bruise the serpent's head. And when I have that work done, I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to restrain this world in order to the spreading of the gospel and the building of the church on the basis of the Lord's redemptive work. It all fits together, brethren and sisters. How could Christ build his church in this world of hatred and opposition but for the fact that the Holy Ghost is in the world restraining evil? And thereby the church is built and will continue to be built by the Lord himself through this marvelous work that the Spirit does as he comes to restrain. He comes to hold back evil. He restrained evil men, the Holy Spirit, who resisted the preaching of the gospel. Let's go now and look at an example of this. Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, and look with me at verses 31 to 33. We have here a marvelous passage that encourages our hearts as we look here at an example of the restraint of the Spirit of God upon evil men. Acts chapter 4. Now the background, let me paint the background for you to begin with before we read verse 31. Back in verse 17, notice what was said to Peter and John. This is by the Sanhedrin, remember. The company of men who are the Jewish religious leaders. And in verse 17, they say this, but that it spread no further, that is, that the gospel spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now understand the reality of this. Here are Peter and John who have just been used by God at the gate called Beautiful, there the gate of the temple in Jerusalem, to see that lame man healed, but to see him converted. It causes a great stirring and a movement. The Holy Ghost comes down. Many, many souls are converted as a result of what happened there. But right away the opposition arose from the religious leaders. And that's where it always comes from. In the first instance, from the religious leaders, and they give this command to the apostles that they're not to preach or teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the response of these men? Well, they went to prayer, as you read from verse 24 and onwards, and you have your prayer, their prayer recorded there. In fact, before we go there, they also lodged their protest. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they lodge their protest, and then they go to prayer. And they begin to pray from verse 24 on down to verse 30. And then verse 31, here we have it. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, or with freedom is what the word means. Now how could that be but for this fact that the Spirit who was poured out restrained the Sanhedrin? Those men have issued a very, very strong word of prohibition. You are not to preach in the name of Christ ever again. Now, men and women, that's not a trivial matter. That's a very serious issue. We have never been forbidden, my lifetime anyway, to preach the gospel. This is what's happening here. They've been forbidden to preach. They've been told not to preach the gospel ever again. But you notice here what happened. The Holy Spirit came down and he restrained the Sanhedrin, and the apostles went on with the preaching of the word of God, and great things happened as the rest of this fourth chapter of Acts shows you. And so he has a restraining ministry. He restrains evil men who resisted the preaching of the gospel. And you know that spirit of opposition and hatred toward the preaching of the gospel is very, very apparent. And becoming more apparent by the day. We had a demonstration of it on Friday at the open air. It's happening now more frequently at our open air meeting. Let me say that, for you need to pray for the open air ministry. Young man came along with a young girl. They both stopped. They stared me in the face as I preached. They stood there shaking their heads like this. What is that? It's the very thing that we're talking about here. The opposition to the preaching of the gospel that is becoming more apparent in our own little country. But you see, what we need is the Holy Spirit to come among us and upon the church and upon society. And there will be a restraint exercised. So he restrained evil men who resisted the preaching of the gospel. When the Spirit came, he came to convince. That means he came to arrest the world, to get a hold of men, to stop them in their tracks, to prevent them from doing what they wanted to do, a restraining ministry. But also he restrained evil by opening up new regions for the expansion of Christ's church. Remember the world in which these men are found? That hostile world, that hateful world, and they don't want the gospel, they want to hear it, and yet God's men go forth, and what we find as well is not only restraining, as we've seen in Acts 4, but there's an opening up of region after region to the Church of Jesus Christ. And what we're looking at in Acts is actually the great missionary movement of the early church, which carried forward directly the gospel by the power of the Spirit of God. Let me show you again examples of this, because this is the best way to see this. Turn to Acts 13 and look with me at verses 1 and 2. Acts 13. We enter into a part of Acts where you begin to see the platform being laid for the movement of the Spirit in various places, the heathen world of that day. And here's how it all begins. Verse 1 talks about a group of men there in Antioch, men of God who are praying and waiting upon the Lord. Verse number 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, notice that, the Holy Ghost said, Acts 13, 2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Here's the commencement of this expansion into new regions by the church and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a separation of men unto the work of the Lord. And then look with me at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Notice that. The Holy Ghost separated these men, and the Holy Ghost sent these men. That's a work of the Spirit. And what happens? A whole new avenue opens up. This is the beginning of Paul's great missionary journeys. He goes into the world of that day. He goes here, he goes yonder with Barnabas initially in that first journey. And nothing can stop them, although the attempts were made, again as you read chapter 13, chapter 14. The attempts were made to stop them. But you see, the Spirit of God has come to arrest the world, restrain the world. And you cannot stop the gospel from going where God wants it to go when the Holy Ghost is at work. Remember that, Christian. Here's the commencement of this great expansion of the gospel. But look at the continuation of it. Chapter 16. I just outline these things for you today to encourage your hearts. Acts 16, look at verses 6 and 7. And here are Paul and Silas now, and they're into the second missionary journey. And they want to know where to go and where the Holy Ghost would lead them. So Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, listen carefully, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. An astounding statement. The Holy Spirit told them not to go to Asia. Don't go there. It's not my will at this time. Now, Asia was reached later on, but not now. Do you see how missionaries need to be led? You see how our mission board needs to be guided as to where our missionaries are to go and where our work is to be done? We need the Holy Ghost in it. Go down a little farther into verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed or they tried to go into Bithynia. Notice that. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Ghost stopped them. You see, Paul and Silas and their group are but men. They're not infallible. They don't know the mind of the Lord at this point. They need to wait in God. They need signs to be given to them. And of course that came with the man of Macedonia appearing in that vision and guiding them. And what do you find here in this part of the book of Acts? You find the gospel coming into Europe. Once they reached Philippi, they were into the continent of Europe. Not called that in those days, of course, but in our day. They're now into Europe. And you see, the Holy Ghost is doing all this. And so the Holy Ghost is the one who restrains. He restrains evil men from doing what they want to do. But in his restraint, he also allows things to open up. He stops them in their tracks, these evil men, and he guides the church, and he guides their missionaries, and he takes the work of God forward. And here is missionary enterprise and progress in the first century, which we want to happen in the 21st century. So that's why we need to pray for the Holy Ghost to move, because there's a world out there that needs to be reached. And we need young men and young women to go, but we need the Holy Spirit in it all to lead them, to direct them, to have them go to the right place wherever God wants them to go. Do you know, men and women, wherever God has a people to save, He will ensure that the gospel reaches them. That's all part of the application of redemption. He will make sure that those lost souls out there somewhere in their darkness, in their paganism, in their heathenism, are going to hear the gospel. Because He has purposed to save people from every nation. And therefore He will ensure by the restraining power of the Holy Spirit that that great goal will be accomplished. Turn with me to Acts 12 now, Acts chapter 12. Now, in fact, before you go there, just turn quickly back to chapter 16 of John and look at verse 12 for a moment. John 16, verse 12. Notice what the Lord said here, among other things, that night. He says, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Well, I'll be coming back to that a little later by the help of God and the will of God in this message. But just to draw your attention to what it says there, there were truths for which the 11 apostles were still not ready. The Lord says, I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. And a Christian, notice that. For your own benefit today, there are things that the Lord will show you maybe down the road. Maybe you're waiting for the will of God on some matter. Maybe you're trying to find some answer to a question in your life or a verse in the Bible that puzzles you and so on, and you're waiting and you're praying. Let me encourage you, keep on waiting. Keep on waiting that you might know God's will for your life, that you might know what God means in this verse or the other verse. Wait on God and He will show it to you. But let me tell you, He will not show it all at once. He will show you gradually. And He'll bring you right through and He'll make it absolutely clear. So I'll just show you this because here are things that these 11 men are not ready yet to understand. And one of those truths is another aspect of this whole matter of the Holy Spirit's expediency in ministering in this world. As we've already seen, He comes to do all these things that I have drawn to your attention. He comes to restrain evil men. He comes to open up and expand the whole avenues of the work of God. But another matter that He does in restraining evil is by fulfilling the Lord's will for one body of believers made up of Jews and Gentiles. And that is one of the truths that the apostles weren't ready to get or to understand. And so, let me take you therefore to Acts again, to chapter 11. Acts 11. And here we've got the focus on the Apostle Peter, and indeed on all or most of the apostles, because look at verse 1 of Acts 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, note that, because this is one of the truths that the apostles were not able to understand at that time, on that night before the Lord died, that His purpose was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And they weren't ready for that. But now it's coming to pass. And the man who's the instrument, of course, is this man, Peter. Many of you will know Acts 10. You've got the basic story. And then in Acts 11, Peter recounts what God did. You remember it? He had a vision. He saw a sheet coming down from heaven. It was filled with all kinds of creatures, and they were unclean creatures according to Jewish ceremonial law, creatures that the Jew was not to eat. And then the command came to Peter, rise, kill and eat. And you remember Peter's response, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. See, Peter has to learn a lesson. And this sheet coming down with these unclean creatures and Peter being told to rise and kill and eat of them is a parable. God is showing Peter, I'm going to send the gospel to those people whom you classify as unclean under the ceremonial law. And so Peter realizes what the Lord is showing to him, and that's how the whole thing takes place. And what God is showing Peter here and all the Christian church, because remember, up to this moment, basically, there are no Gentiles in it. It's all Jews. And the point that the Lord is showing these apostles is the time has come for the Gentile world to be reached. And he shows it to Peter in this way, and you know the story, the rest of the story. He goes to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile, a Roman centurion. And what happens? Well, look with me at verse 12 of Acts 11. And Peter says this, "The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting." Ah, dear believer, note that. Remember what I said earlier? You're maybe waiting for some word from God, some direction from God. You need to know the mind of the Lord. In John 16, they're not ready for it. But in Acts 11, now they are ready. And Peter says, "The Spirit said to me to go, nothing doubting." When the time comes for the Lord to make it clear to you, you will have no doubts. He'll remove all your doubts. He'll say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And then go down a little farther to verse 15. "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost for as much then as God gave them the light gift." What's that? The Holy Ghost. "As he did unto us who believed in the Lord Jesus." Who was I that I could withstand God? Ah, dear believers, see this today. The Lord here is opening up a door into the Gentile world. I've touched on that already by referring to Paul's missionary journeys. But here we see the whole ethos of it. The Gentile world is within the parameters of God's redemptive purposes. And the gospel must go there. It's not confined to the Jews. Never has been, actually, but it's not confined to the Jews or any other select group. It's for the world. That's what John 3:16 means. God so loved the world. It doesn't mean he loved every man without exception. It means that he loved the world in the sense of all the ranks and all the levels and all the nationalities of the world. And because he loved the world in that sense, he sent his Son. And now in this wonderful age of the Holy Ghost is restraining evil men. The Holy Ghost is opening up new nations to the gospel. The Holy Ghost is bringing together a people, Jew and Gentile, both into one body of Christians. And if you'll turn to Ephesians 2, please. And I want you to see this carefully. Ephesians chapter 2 and the closing part of that chapter, you'll find that Paul presents the same concept. Ephesians 2. Now from verse 13 in your Bible there in Ephesians 2, just notice this. "Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, I will guarantee you from this pulpit that you've probably heard sermons on those words, 13 and 14. And I'm not doubting any man's sincerity or earnestness in preaching, but he will have said to you, "This is all about God and men. God and men been reconciled." And I know there's an element of that in this statement. And they go on from there to say to you, you need to be reconciled to God. But that's not what these verses are about at all. Notice the language here. "Ye were afar off." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Ephesian Christians who were Gentiles. "You were far off." Then verse 14, "He has made both one." Now when you read the word "both," you know that you've got two parties. So who are the both here? Both Jew and Gentile, in other words. He has made both one, and he's done something more. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. If you go on into verse 15, it says, toward the end of that verse, "to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, Verse 16, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God. Listen, in one body, having by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We could keep on going, but time will not permit it. But go to the very last verse or two of Ephesians 2. And it goes on to say this in 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so here we find the great gospel truth, the great biblical truth, that the gospel will succeed in uniting people together when everything else has failed. That's what Paul's telling us here. Because the gospel brings the Jew and the Gentile together. We listen to news about the Middle East. And I know that these things are going to happen, may I say, and will continue to happen according to Scripture. But the Jew is the object, I mean nationally speaking, of all of the vitriol and hatred of all the Arab nations and the world in general, may I say. And their desire and their goal is to destroy the nation of Israel. And that will be attempted in fuller ways as time goes by. But what is the answer to that? Well, it's not found in Camp David. And it's not found anywhere else where men gather together to try to work out some scheme to unite Jews and Arabs. It can only happen when the Holy Ghost begins to move in people's hearts and he brings together Jewish Christians. I mean Christians from the land of Israel or wherever they live in the world. And then the rest of the world is the Gentile world. It includes the Arabs. They're Gentiles. And only God by the Spirit can bring such people together. All man's efforts will fail. They will come to nothing. But when the Holy Ghost moves, according to Scripture, then he brings together the most unlikely people. And you bring that right down to your own level here in your own life and in the life of us as a little nation. Out there, men and women, there are people whom some, I'll put it this way, some Ulster Protestants would class as being unclean. There's no time for them. And that is wrong. That's utterly wrong. They are souls who will live forever. And it's our job, by the grace of God, to take the gospel to them, whatever way we can. I know what the heart of man is like. I saw it on Friday. But I tell you, brethren and sisters, I went home and I prayed for that young fellow and that girl because they need the Lord. That's their basic problem. That's why they stood and shook their heads. It's because they're lost. Should I have gone home all angry and threatening them, as it were? No. You go to the throne of grace and you say, Lord, save those people. Rescue them. What about the Roman Catholic around our town? People who are lost in their darkness. What about those in the Muslim world? What about those in republicanism? Without God and without hope. I know they've done all their dastardly deeds against this little province, but we must realize that these people will live forever. And if they die as they're living, they will be lost forever. And so are we to be selective and say we will only witness to this company or that company, but not to them? No, that is not the mind of Christ. That's not of the Holy Ghost. We are seeing the mind of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord comes into the world to restrain evil men. they can't stop the progress of the gospel to open up other nations and other peoples. And the whole purpose is to bring together one body of Christians who become the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit and who will be his people throughout eternity. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. The Holy Ghost will come and he will lay a restraint upon this world. And he thereby will bring about the building of the church of Jesus Christ. Let me say to you, my dear friend, my brother, my sister, it is this kind of truth that deals with all the bitterness in the hearts of too many Christians. And you need to get before God today and say, Lord, deliver my heart from all bitterness. For it can't be justified. Can't be justified. Give me a love for no matter who it is, a burden to see them saved. Have we lost the spirit of old Nicholson, who in the 1920s preached in the power of the Holy Ghost? And IRA men were coming down out of their enclaves in Belfast and were getting saved. That's the answer. Are we going to believe God? Are we going to take to heart what he's showing us here? Are we going to cry mightily to heaven for God to purge our souls and cleanse our whole being from all of our views and thoughts that are not of him, and look for God to move? But he'll only move through you or me. Let us be available. My time is gone. There are more things I wanted to say. The Spirit restraining, the Spirit regenerating, that's what you have in this chapter as well. And then the last thought was the Spirit revealing, but that will have to wait to another time. But may God come today and stir our souls and give us that true worldview that is steeped in the gospel and is of the mind of the Spirit. And may the Lord take us and use us for his glory and for his own eternal praise. Let us bow in prayer as we come to a close, and may God write his word upon our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt move, thou wilt bless, thou wilt work in our hearts today. We confess our need of that. Lord, we're in a world, yes, that hates thee, hates thy Son, hates the gospel. A world that will incite tribulation every way it can. But O God and Father, we pray that thou wilt come and deal with our souls in the light of what we have seen here today. And may thy truth be written with power upon the inward man. And may you give us a heart for thee, a heart for the Spirit, and for the things of God. And as we come to a close, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be with every child of God, both this day and then forevermore. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.